Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. I believe we, didn't I preach out of chapter 40 last week? Wasn't it? But here's another text. I never do get through, Jimmy. I just have to quit. Find a place to quit and just stop. There's too much to tell to get through, isn't it? But here's a most blessed text in this same chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Look there in verse 9, the latter part of it, the last statement. It's an exclamation, exclaiming the greatness of our God, and directing the attention of his people to him alone. Behold your God. Who is he? He's Zion's God. You know, the word Zion and the word Jerusalem in the Old Testament are terms that are used in a spiritual sense for the church. He's talking about the church's God. Those who have an honest and true saving interest in Zion's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Zion's God. You who seek after God through Jesus Christ the Lord, I'm talking to you this morning. He's talking to you. He's telling you to behold your God. You're Zion. Paul reminds us of this in his letter to the Hebrews. He says, ye are come to Mount Zion. That's where believers have come, to Mount Zion, spiritual Zion, and unto the city of the living God. That's what we are. We are the building of God, the city of God. Abraham walked through this world by faith. Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. A city built without hands. The Lord Jesus Christ said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. We are his temple. We are his body. When he came forth from that grave, he brought forth victoriously his entire church, his whole body of elect sinners. And who do you behold when you behold your God? Who does Zion behold when she beholds her God? I grow more and more to a conclusive opinion that not all who say they are of the city of God, who are of the body of Christ, are of the body of Christ. They're like Israel in Paul's day. He said, not all of Israel is Israel. There's a spiritual Israel. It's not by making professions of faith that men and women are joined to the body of Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual organism. And we're spiritually united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zion knoweth her God. She's acquainted with her God. Her God reigns. Isn't that what the scripture says? Her God rules. So when we look to our God, and we behold our God. What do we see? Well, do not we see instantly a sovereign God? Is not the Scriptures a written book declaring the sovereignty of God? Do we not see it almost everywhere we read in the Holy Writ that God Almighty is in control? That's what sovereignty means. It is absolutely nothing in His divine and eternal purpose that's being frustrated. Our God is never frustrated. He never becomes uneasy about what's going on. He's never anxious about His program. No, Zion's God reigns. He rules. He's a sovereign God. Look over here at Isaiah 46. Let's browse around here in Isaiah just for a minute. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Look down there at verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none other. What a statement. I am God, Jehovah says, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me. Can't compare to this God. Declaring what? He says, the end from the beginning. Only a sovereign God can do that. Declare the end from the beginning. That's sovereignty, isn't it? That's absolute control. That means that nothing in between is going to mess up what He has declared from the beginning. What is going to be the outcome of His purpose. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying what? My counsel shall stand. That's a statement of absolute sovereignty. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all, how much? All my pleasure. All my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east. So minute is the control of God over His creatures that the lowest and meanest creatures in this world obey Him perfectly. Calling a bird from the east, did not He teach and command the ravens to feed His prophet Elijah in the day of the great famine? Yes. The man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, he says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Only God can make such statements as that. Only God. And that's Zion's God. And the prophet said, behold your God. Behold Him. Oh, how blessed. How wonderful. But Zion God is not only a sovereign God, her God is a jealous God. Did you realize that? Did you realize that our God is a jealous God? Somebody said, but it's wrong to be jealous. Not for God to be jealous. It's not wrong for you to be jealous if you're jealous for the right things. There's a human, there's a jealousy that works out of our depraved nature that's certainly mean and contemptible and is condemned by the Scriptures. But Phinehas was praised by the Lord and commended of God because he was jealous, it says, for the Lord his God. And he ran a spear through two people that were dishonoring God. A jealous God he is. He's jealous for his glory. My glory, he says, I will not give to another. He's jealous for his glory. He's jealous for his name. Be careful that we profane not the name of our holy God. He's jealous for his name. He's jealous for his cause. He said it. He says, don't make unto you any graven image. That means not only working that thing out by the craftsmanship of your hands, molding and making, carving, but also in the mind. Don't set up an image in the mind. Some people think we're free in this society from image worship, idolatry. Not so. Men may not go out and carve out as they did in primitive times, and as they do still in uncivilized portions of the world. Carve and mold an image that they might worship, but they certainly have images in their minds. Religious images that they worship and they honor. And this detracts from the glory of the glorious God, and he's jealous of that. Oh, he commands us in the second commandment. He didn't say but one word until he said this word. Don't make any unto you any graven image. Don't bow down yourself to them. Don't serve them. And then he said this, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Oh, he's jealous. He's jealous. You know what he desires? Zion's God desires with a burning holy zeal that his people honor him by acknowledging him in all their way. That's what he desires. He teaches Zion to do this. Don't honor the creature, honor God. God is worthy, not the creature. God must be honored, not the creature. Don't bow down to creature, bow down to God. He's the honorable one. Bear witness to him. Here's another statement over here in Isaiah 48. He's talking to an apostate Israel. He says, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. Oh, they're profaning the name of God. That's what his indictment against these people are. You're profaning my name. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did to them and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate. Now look at this. And your neck was an iron sinew. And your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them. And my carved image and molded image have commanded them. Now God controls things, makes his declarations before things are brought to pass, and then perfectly brings his purpose to pass that his people might give him the glory. He's jealous for his glory. and we must honor him. You know that little 6-year-old girl right here on the front row probably has learned more true theology and spiritual sense in the short time she's been with us than your average Tom, Dick, or Harry out here that professes the name of God. Kim's brother was in a almost fatal automobile accident this past week before last. Friday night was a week ago. Car was demolished, totaled out. She had pictures showing them to us yesterday where she'd taken, totaled out. He was thrown out of the car and skidded down an asphalt road, but came out with minor injuries, bruises and a few cuts, whiplash, no broken bones, nothing vital injured. And if you saw the vehicle, as we did when we passed before they cleaned up the mess, they had not put it yet on the tow truck or the wrecker. I almost turned sick in my stomach because I told Patsy, I said, it's bad. I said, hey, somebody's hurt seriously. And then, of course, we got there and the news was good. But after a few days up there, Kim was telling me yesterday that someone was visiting Greg, and Nikki was in the presence, and they said they just couldn't see how in the world he got out of that alive after seeing the car. And she spoke up and says, well, God was with him. God kept him. Huh? What does the scripture say? Out of the mouth of babes. God is going to have his witness. Isn't that so? I mean, we can be silent and we can refuse to glorify God. But as John the Baptist says, well, we speak not. God can, if he's pleased, cause the rocks to cry out. God is going to get his glory. He's jealous for his glory. And his people are going to honor him. Well, he's a sovereign God. There's no question about that, is there? He's a jealous God. And all we know, he's a holy God. That sounds God. He's a holy God. Well, holiness is his name. Holiness is his beauty. He's a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. Here's a good statement on his holiness. Out of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, and verse 7 through 14. Look at this. I like this here. And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. David wrote this song here. This psalm, they sang this. He handed it to the music director, Asaph. He said, Asaph, he said, I want you to sing this to the Lord. I want you to, you know, that's what we ought to keep in mind. When we come in here and we get together and we start to worship God and we start singing, you know, who are we singing to? Huh? What are we singing to the Lord? Making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Somebody says, I can't sing. Yeah, you can. If you've got redemption in your heart, you can. If the blood's touched you, you can. You got a sweet song the Lord loves to hear. This is the song. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. You got anything to give thanks to the Lord for this morning? Huh? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known what? Make known his deeds. Talk about how great our God is and what our God has done. Don't give glory to the creature. Deny glory and honor to the creature. Give it all to the Lord. It's the Lord that does everything. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. You see it there? Glory in His holy name. Oh, yes. That's it. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. You can see Him everywhere. Just look around for Him and glorify Him. Glorify Him. Here's a good one. Here's a good one. Here in Psalm 99. I like this one. Psalm 99, verse 3. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. He is holy. Here's another good one. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse, look at it here in verse 1. He says this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Only Thou art holy. Here's a good one. Psalm 111, verse 9. I like this one. I like this text. He has sent redemption to His people. Isn't that blessed? He has sent redemption to who? To His people. That's what His design was, wasn't it? That's what His purpose was. The whole coming of Christ and the agony and the suffering and the dying and the bloodshed and the victory was for His people. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Another place it said, holy and reverend is His name. A young lady comes out and picks up my newspaper article for the newspaper. Back when we first got acquainted, she kept calling me reverend. She said, you like to be called reverend? I said, no, call me something else. She said, pastor? I said, that's all right. I said, anything but reverend. No, God's name. He holy and reverend is His name. I don't want that. That's not my honor there. Look again at the text here. I like the text. It says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold, your God. Now look at this. I like the margin here. The marginal rendering. The literal Hebrew rendering here. It says it's literally saying this. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion. He's talking to his messenger here. He started out talking to his messenger. He continues to talk to his messenger. He commissions his man whom he sends to his people, and he tells his servant, O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift up. Be not afraid. I looked at that thought there. Lift it up and be not afraid. Why should believers be shy and timid to speak of their God? We got any reason, Don, to be bashful, to be timid in declaring our great God? You know, sometimes we feel like we feel a little or somewhat subdued, especially if we're in religious conversation and we're so overwhelmed with those who object and reject our God. What we see our God to be. Who we see our God to be. And sometimes, don't you catch yourself being a little bashful and timid when you know that they've got a wrong concept of our God? They may be expressing themselves in terms that are just not glorious enough for our God. And yet you refuse to say something. You refuse to lift up your voice. To be strong and bold and speak your peace concerning God. Well, he's telling you, don't be that way. Lift up your voice in strength. Be not afraid. We have nothing to be afraid of. We have nothing to be bashful, shy, and timid concerning our God. While the most of this religious world pushes their God around in a wheelchair. Right. Their God has no hands but theirs. No feet but theirs. No tongue but theirs. No eyes but theirs. No ears but theirs. He's an invalid. He's a vegetable. And they roll him around in a wheelchair. Our God. He does wondrous things in the earth. Declare his deeds. Speak up. Lift up. And glorify your sovereign God. He's great. Behold him. Look back here at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come. Behold your God. Then he says, behold the Lord God. That's who I'm talking about. He shall come. And he shall rule. His arms shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. You understand who the God is that he's talking about here, don't you? You understand who he is that he says to you and I, Zion, behold your God. Now, this is a messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy that's predicting the coming of Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. That's our God. That's who Zion beholds. That's our Emmanuel. Isn't that what the angel said? He shall be called, his name shall be called Jesus, but he said he shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. That's who he's talking about. Behold your God. Behold your Christ. Behold your Anointed One. Behold him whom God sent for you. He that dwells in you. Yeah, the prophecy is concerning him. And the prophecy is concerning his triumphs. Behold, the Lord God shall come, and with strong hand he shall come, and his arm shall rule for him. Christ, he's talking about his conquering of every foe. He's talking about his accomplishment of our redemption. He's predicting that he will not fail, that he shall come, that he shall conquer, that he shall accomplish all his pleasure. That's our God, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in Messiah's advent, when Christ came the first time, he came to do battle. He came to tread the winepress alone. He called all of his enemies up, mustered them up, gathered them around him when he went up on Golgotha's hill. And while he was suspended there between heaven and earth, on a lowly, mean, and cruel cross, it looked like he was defeated, didn't it? No, he was in battle. He was waging war. And he won it. He won it. You know, so many in our day seem to be eager to know of a future battle over there in the valley of Armageddon or Megiddo. They're real interested in that, aren't they? Want to have some questions answered, which I can't answer. And seem like the fools who try to answer them make greater fools out of themselves, don't they? But I tell you, I want to know more about that first battle. That was the Battle of Ages, Ed, that one back there. That one back there, 2,000 years ago. You know, if we properly understood this season, the significance of it, they call it Easter. This is the resurrection season. Somewhere along here, 2,000 years ago, our blessed Redeemer came up from the grave. He arose victorious. We sang that, didn't we? That's what we celebrate. That's the only thing we celebrate during this period of time. Not rabbits laying eggs, but Christ coming forth from the grave. That makes sense, don't it? Yeah, I want to know more about that first battle, that first bloody battle. That battle that raged on Golgotha's hill. Oh, what a battle that was, Mike. What a battle that was. Call it the Battle of the Ages. There, my great enemy, that monarch that ruled my soul and ruled my spirit, for so long. Sin. S-I-N. What an enemy sin is. And there my great enemy, sin, was beaten down as my Lord Jesus Christ waged war against him. There my heavenly David conquered that great champion of darkness, that greater Goliath, whom only Goliath in David's day was a figure of, a symbol of, a type of. I'm talking about the devil. My blessed Lord Jesus Christ waged war against the champion of darkness. And Gene, he delivered my poor, tormented soul from the blackness of his kingdom. Folks, let me tell you something. This sinner has been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of God's dear Son. And it all happened at Calvary. It all happened when that war was waged. And there by his death, the captain of my salvation defeated my last enemy, what the scripture said, death, and delivered me from the fear of the grave. Isn't that blessed? Isn't that blessed to be delivered from the fear of the grave? I know this in my soul, that because of his victory, because of his triumphs over my enemies, one day when they take me down to the graveyard, and it's coming, and when they lower this body down, 6 feet under that clay, that grave's not going to hold it. One day, when the trump shall sound, when the archangel shall blow his horn, that body's coming up with all the bodies of the redeemed of God rejoining again their souls and their spirits and be ushered into the presence of my conquering King, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look around the battlefield. There it is. It's around the cross. There's the scene. It's around the cross. What do you see? See your enemies defeated? Every one of them. Satan lies yonder with his head crushed. Oh, that was predicted from the very beginning, wasn't it? To the serpent the Lord said, thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise or literally crush your head. The seed of the woman conquered him. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated him. See him lie yonder? His head is crushed. Paul rejoiced in his deliverance from what he called the mouth of the lion. He's talking about Satan. He said, and the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Unscratched. No teeth marks, Randy. Why? He has no teeth. The Lord crushed his head. Oh, he still wiggles his tail. He'll do that till the sun goes down. You know what they tell us about snakes? But he can't hurt you. Once you crush his head, you've destroyed his ability to injure. And that's what God did. That's what Christ did. That's what Zion's God did on the cross of Calvary. So look under, see Satan lie. With his head crushed. Sin lies there. With its dominion broken. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Death and hell and the grave lies there. With its stinger removed. There our enemies are. They're laying around the foot of the cross. Broken. Crushed. Incapacitated. No power. Oh, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ won the victory. Won the victory. We rejoice in it. Behold the Lord God. He did come. It was predicted that he would come. I'm telling you that he did come with strong hands. And his arm did and does rule for him. Pilate said this. I'm going to let you go. Just a word or two. Pilate said this. Pilate said, behold the man. You remember that statement? Behold the man. And you know, we do rejoice in the humanity of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, blessed, blessed humanity of Christ. I'm glad that he's a man. Don, that's the only way that we can identify with God is through the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can identify as His children with Him is through the blessed humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we rejoice. We rejoice in the humanity of Christ. But listen to me. The Godhead of Christ is what stamps a value on His sufferings. Did you know that? The Godhead of Christ is what stamps an intrinsic, an infinite value on His sufferings. It's the Godhead of Christ that gives His whole undertaking merit. Never divorce this, my friend. Never divorce this thought that when Christ Jesus went up on that cross, it was the God-man that went there. It was the God-man that suffered. It was the God-man that agonized. It was the God-man that suffered not only in His body, but in His soul. It was the God-man that was paying our sin debt. It was God that was dying. It was God that was pouring out His blood that He might purchase His church. Had the God-man divorced, or had the God divorced Himself from the man, there would have been no value whatsoever in His suffering and bloodshed. Now that's what gives His whole undertaking merit. What purpose is it to say with Pilate, "Behold the man," if we could not say with the prophet, "Behold your God"? As He says in another place, the person who was to be a child born and a son given is none other than the mighty God. The mighty God. Mighty to save. For He came in all of His might and accomplished all of His mighty triumphs over our enemies in order that He might establish His might to save. Let me ask you a question. Can you honestly, truly in your heart, identify with Zion and behold your God? If you can't, I'm talking about that one that is mighty to save. That one that is mighty to deliver. That one that has accomplished all in order that you might be saved. And I would urge you, I would exhort you, sinner, go to Him. Go to Him. That you too might be able to behold your God. Because the God that I preach this morning is truly Zion's God. All right, let's sing a hymn.